Hello, everyone. Really good to welcome you to our second service this morning. And it's a pleasure to welcome those who are maybe visiting and those who have returned to Lima for the Christmas holiday time. It's really good to see you. And we pray God's blessing on everyone connected to us, whether they're here in Peru or in other parts of the world. This is a time of year where people often misunderstand what Christmas is about, and it's our task today to refocus and just get back into perspective maybe what we have tended to misunderstand ourselves, and just because we got caught up with the whole idea of what Christmas is for the world in which we live. So it's really good to consider that we have Christmas not because of some long-term tradition, but there is a true reason for celebrating the birth of our Savior into the world. So we're going to look at a few things from Micah chapter 5. Last week it was Zephaniah and Micah chapter 5. This week it's actually one of the blessings of having the Old Testament and the New Testament reading, that we can look at passages in the Old Testament and see how they match up with the New Testament and how each one sheds light on the other, so that we can understand the whole of God's Word. And here we find a passage that is anticipating the birth of the Savior, and anticipating the Messiah, Jesus, being born. And we read in Luke's Gospel how Mary was responding to the news that she was to be the mother of this Savior. What a wonderful connection today to make sure that we focus in on what is the true meaning of Christmas. So Micah chapter 5 and verse 5 at the very first line of that verse, and that's where we're looking, and we can see the title of the sermon today, and He will be their peace. He will be their peace. Now, of course, we all have different understandings of peace. We live in a world that is crying out for peace. It's often the desire of people that there would be world peace. And of course, that is a good thing. I'm going to show you a photo of someone who declared that there was peace. And if you recognize that, the gentleman in the photo was Neville Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of Great Britain. And on the 30th of September in 1938, he made a statement. He stood on the steps of Downing Street, 10 Downing Street, number 10, where that's the residence of the Prime Minister. And he had just come back from meeting with the leaders of Germany, Adolf Hitler, and so on. And he had attended what was to become the notorious Munich Conference of 1938. So I'm going to read his statement to the British people that he made. We, the German Führer and Chancellor, and the British Prime Minister have had a further meeting today and are agreed in recognizing that the question of Anglo-German relations is of first importance for our two countries and for Europe. We regard the agreement signed last night and the Anglo-German naval agreement as symbolic of the desire of our two peoples never to go to war with one another again. We are resolved that the method of consultation shall be the method adopted to deal with any other questions that may concern our two countries, and we are determined to continue our efforts to remove possible sources of difference and thus to contribute to assure the peace of Europe. And that is where he stopped. And then he said directly to the people, "My good friends, for the second time in our history, a British Prime Minister has returned from Germany bringing peace with honor. I believe it is peace for our time. Go home and get a nice, quiet sleep." Now, tragically, that understanding of peace or that wishful thinking did not result in a true experience of peace, because within months, in fact, within days, there were movements In 1938, in Europe, where Germany was extending its reach to different parts of Europe. And within a few months, Europe was torn by the start of the Second World War, as we all know. Now, that was a tragedy because of a wishful thinking that did not alter a reality that was there. What about at Christmas time? Of course, in a lesser degree, but we can ironically sometimes experience a time which is far removed from peace. The reality is often it isn't peaceful at Christmas time. There's chaos in the shops. There's chaos in the streets. There may be family disagreements. There may be excessive pressure at work to finish on the calendar year, your year-end accounts and all the things, the projects and reports that had to be done and so on. There's the last-minute pressure. It seems to be like it's preaching a sermon that's actually devoid of biblical peace. Preaching a sermon at Christmas time with a theme of peace, but it's wishful thinking. It is devoid of real peace. It is not the reality that we all need to face. So, maybe we can take a moment, like for example just now, just to free our minds from the distractions, from that pressure to bow down to the God of consumerism, from that distraction of all the things that are thrown our way at Christmas time that have nothing to do with the birth of a Savior, that we could just let our hearts be still, seek a haven, and just for a few moments, listen to what God says about peace. Well, we're going to do that, or seek to do that, by turning to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. And the first point this morning is that there's a prophetic announcement. There is a message that is proclaimed. The context of Micah chapter 5 is that God is speaking through the prophet Micah, and the prophetic truth is being declared. The truth of God is being declared. Now, we can see this often as a passage that is taken from Scripture and read at Christmas time, but it has got no connection to the rest of Micah. Now, I would recommend that you would read the whole of the book of Micah. You can do it in maybe 10 to 15 minutes. It's a short book, and you'll find that peace is mentioned. You will find that there is a lot that is going on in that book, but one of the central themes alongside this is that peace is mentioned because there seems to be enmity between God's people and himself. There seems to be a problem. So Micah, as a mouthpiece of God, as a prophet speaking God's truth, he is asking the people to consider themselves as God sees them. It's an interesting thought to seek to see, to view ourselves as God sees us. And what has happened in Micah is that the people have sinned and they continue to sin. They fall short of what God is expecting of them. They seem to have a priority. Yes, it's mixed with religion, but their priority is to seek their own advancement, their self-interests. They were content with that. They also seem to want to seek the approval of others. You know, humanity hasn't changed too much. They fool themselves, and they fool others to a certain degree. And Micah is speaking to a people that are self-deluded. They have chosen to be like this. They have a form of religion. And their form of religion is connected to God, and there's no doubt about it. No one denies that. God is in the picture. And they have their priests and their prophets, but God wants them to see that the truth of his word must underpin everything that they do. The truth of his word must be the measuring stick as to how they consider themselves as God sees them. So what does God say through Micah about the prophets, the priests that the people choose to have and to represent them? Well, Micah chapter 2, verse 6, we see that these priests are accepted because they say, do not prophesy, their prophets say, do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. In other words, you have the true prophet, the true speaker of God's word, declaring things as they are, the reality. And you have, on the other hand, the prophets who say, it's not like that. Disgrace is not going to happen. All these things are just, you're not to be worried about it. It's fine. It's peace, peace. And this obstinacy towards the truth of God's word, the people choose to go with the false prophet's message because it doesn't challenge them. It doesn't call them to repentance. It doesn't call them to return to God. They choose to go with the false prophet's speech. And in fact, God, in a sense of humor, I think in chapter 2, verse 11, he says through Micah, if a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you, plenty of wine and beer, he would be just the prophet for this people. It's almost a sense of humor, isn't it? That God is presenting the irony, that what they want to hear is an abundance of wine and beer, a celebration, a party to avoid facing reality. They choose the false prophet over the true prophet. And they think God doesn't see these things. You see, the people had lost sight of, and in fact, they had chosen not to see the way God sees. They had chosen to have wishful thinking instead of reality. It was nothing new. Think about it from the very beginning. Adam and Eve, the moment they sinned, the moment they disobeyed God, a change had happened. Their heart was changed. They had a change of condition in their heart. And their heart revealed a pride and a rebellion. It revealed ultimately a fatal self-delusion that they could be as God, that they could be equal to God. How has it changed in Micah's time? Not a bit. The people are the same. How has it changed today? I think we're all the same as Micah's time, thousands of years later. And what it's akin to is Neville Chamberlain, that British Prime Minister, waving a piece of paper, making a grand statement, peace for our time, wishful thinking that doesn't alter reality. It's like Chamberlain, wishful thinking. But the true reality was a harsh reality that had to be faced. Now, in Micah, we see the people, they have wishful thinking. What is it characterized by? It's characterized by this. We can do without being too faithful to God. Okay, that it's good to be religious. It's good to be a little bit faithful to God, but we can do without being too much involved in it. You know, we can fix things. We can mix things. We can take in pagan religions. We can do all these things, and it doesn't really matter because we're going to be at peace with God on our terms. We're going to be right with God by our own assessment. We're not going to see ourselves as He sees us. We're going to see ourselves as we delude ourselves. But what does God say through Micah in chapter 4, verse 12? He says something very blunt. He says, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They don't understand how God sees them. And then we come to this verse, which is the central theme of the message today, and He will be their peace. You see, it's in this context of brokenness, a broken relationship, a context of needing to be reconciled with God, that this verse is presented. A leader will come, and He will be their peace. So, who will be their peace? Now, in the immediate context of Micah, there's this unnamed leader, this sent one of God, the leader who would be victorious, the leader that would, as we're going to see in a few minutes, would stand and shepherd His people, His flock. But we can see that in the general descriptions of this Messiah, he is eternal Messiah. He is the eternal Messiah, as we see in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He is described as everlasting, everlasting Father. We see it in a list of descriptions. Now, the New Testament echoes this truth when John the Apostle relates the truth about Jesus. In chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And maybe those words seem very abstract to you, but I want to sort of clarify what that means. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, the Son of God. So he is existing when time is created. The moment that time comes into creation, because God gifted time to his creation, the moment that time comes into creation, into being, the Son of God is already existing. He is. He exists. He is eternal. Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 1 describes Jesus as the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. The Son of God, the Messiah, the leader, the one that is spoken of in Micah chapter 5, is eternal God. Notice that he is described as he will be their peace. Not only that he will grant or bring peace, he will be their peace. It's a very important distinction. This is shalom, and we know this Hebrew word means many things, but one of the things that we often stop at is that the cessation of warfare, peace. Okay, war is over, the hostilities have ended, there's peace. But shalom means more than that. Of course, it involves that, but it means more. It speaks of a total well-being of a person before God. The well-being of a person before God. When someone comes to you and says shalom, what they are saying is, may God make you well before him. The peace of God granted to you, the peace of God for you. It's more than just a cessation of warfare, of hostility. It has been made well with God, made right with God, shalom. And the Apostle Paul writes of this when he describes Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. He is our shalom. He is our peace. He is the way to be right with God, the way to be well with God, the way to be reconciled with God. Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, in chapter 9, alongside the Everlasting Father title, he describes the Messiah as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. The angels gather and they sing to the shepherds this message about Jesus being born. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. So we see Paul, we see Isaiah, we see the shepherds. Then we see Jesus talking about this peace that he gives and grants. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And Paul speaks of Jesus again and says, of Jesus who is our peace, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. He preached shalom, the peace of God, how to be well with God. So he is our peace, and he brings and grants peace. And then we see one of the illustrations that Micah records for us of this leader's, this Messiah's activity. He will stand, in verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. He will stand and shepherd. So this shalom involves the activity of a shepherd. But this stand is interesting because we can understand it as standing for us, standing representing us, being the mediator between God and man, the one mediator, Jesus Christ, being the intercessor, being the advocate with the Father. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus is described as mediating, making the peace between you and God, that he's described as the intercessor, speaking on your behalf, interceding for you, presenting your need, your care, your concern, that he is presented also as the advocate, the law court, again, the picture of a law court, but Jesus this time is representing you, defending you, because you are his. Because he gave his life on a cross for the forgiveness of all your sins. Last week, about the judgments being lifted. This week, that he represents you, the advocate with the Father. He stands for you. This is what Micah is saying. He will stand for you, his flock. He will stand up for you. He will shepherd you. And we see in the term of a shepherd, what does a shepherd do? He feeds his sheep. He leads his sheep. He protects them. He takes them to still waters, to green pastures. He cares for them. If one of them goes astray, he goes after them. He shepherds them. This Messiah stands for his people, and he cares for his people. But he's also described in the New Testament as Emmanuel, God with us. He will be their peace because God will be with them. Peace in the person of Jesus. So that day when Neville Chamberlain waved a piece of paper, and as he did so, it was as if peace had been made and cemented and guaranteed, and there was nothing to fear. Go home and get a good, quiet sleep. Actually, the reality turned into despair, because that is what happens when false peace is presented. It ends in despair. The priests and the prophets in Jeremiah's time, approximately around this time, they were declaring peace, peace, when there is no peace. Micah's time were declaring there's no disgrace going to come. Don't be worried about it. What Micah is saying is not going to happen. How about we prophesy about an abundance of wine and beer? Does that sound better? And all the people said, yes, that sounds better. But God was using Micah to call people to see themselves as God saw them, to consider themselves as at enmity with God, needing to be reconciled, needing to look for this leader who was going to come, who would be their peace. You see, when Chamberlain declared that there was peace for our time, there was no real peace. But when the good news of Jesus is proclaimed and declared, and we're all called to participate in that peace, it's been made available to us. We are being called
to consider ourselves as God considers us and sees us. Christmas time actually serves to remind us of the only true peace with God, Jesus Christ. And that's why the Christian faith talks about the exclusivity of Jesus. He is the only way. But there is an inclusivity. This message, this invitation, is for all people, no matter who you are. And this morning, let's step away from that self-delusion, from the burden of trying to impress others. And instead, let's say, this is how we are with God. And let's find His peace that reconciles us, hostility ceases, and we are made well with God. Jesus is the gospel of peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Old Testament anticipating the New Testament fulfilling, and this message that is presented to us of the peace of Christmas time, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Thank you, O Lord God, that He's described as one who would come to stand in place of, to represent, to intercede, to mediate, to be the advocate. Thank you, O Lord God, that He shepherds, and we know His care today as Your word is given to us and as we seek to understand it. Lord, we pray that You bless the rest of this service, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.